namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om aginati mirandyasya jnana gena shalakaya chakshum nicham jena tasmai shri guruve namaha shri chaitanya manovistam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadavayam dhanati swapadantikam anneham shri guru shri yuta padakamalam shri guru vaishnavam shcha Sri Rupa Sakajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Tam Sajivam Sadvitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lita Sri Vishakam Vitam Sha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostite Tapta Kanchana Gurangi Radhi Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Anchakalpatrubhyascha Kripasanivevacha Vatitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasari Guru Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. So this afternoon's lecture is the next of the 10 offenses against the chanting of the holy name. And so we're going through it from the first offense to the 10th offense. And the offense number we're on today is offense number 4. The offense number 4 is to blaspheme Vedic literature and literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. All of the 10 offenses are very important, and when we pay attention to them, then our chanting becomes more substantial. And if we do not pay attention to them, then as Krishna says, Ye yatama papasante tam sateva bhajam yaham. You give little, he gives little back. You give a lot, he gives a lot back. That's just the way it is. In the situation of a spiritual world, those who, obviously the majority, are in the spiritual world, the entities. Those who relate to Krishna, they give all their hearts to him. So then he gives his heart to them without holding back. For us, we are in the material world, which is the cosmic prison. So we have to prove ourselves that we want Krishna. And that's why he says, you do, then I do. You don't do, then I don't do. Even though the basic thing, the basic protection is there, he always gives us to us. But when we have to do things extra out of our hearts for him, that he watches to see how far we will go. So one of these important things that we do for chanting the holy name and the chanting of it is the way in which we connect. That's our major sacrifice in Kali Yuga, this age that we're in. So it's really our everything. In different ages, there are different ways of worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Satya Yuga, it's meditation. Out of the 100,000 years that people live, they meditate 60,000 years. In Treta Yuga, is yagya, sacrifice. people live 10,000 years. And you have to be opulent. You have to be giving opulent sacrifices. You have to be well off to do that, which means some people are excluded who are not well off. In Dwapara Yuga, we are kind of fortunate to be doing some of the things that are done in Dwapara Yuga, even though on a lower scale, in terms of the opulence of it, particularly deity worship. Shishirada, Shara Bihari are here. Kali Yuga is about chanting of the holy name. But we are pretty close to the border of, in the back of a better way to put it, of Dwapara Yuga and Kali Yuga. We're only 5,000 years into 432,000 years. So there's no cut rule going from one yuga to another in terms of the activities. So the main activity for connecting with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Dwapara Yuga is deity worship. In Kali Yuga is chanting of the holy name. But since Kali Yuga just started, 5,000 years is nothing compared to, we have 427,000 more years to go. So still, there is deity worship. Although in Dwapara Yuga, deity worship was done far more opulently than we do now. But the Lord is always merciful. There's also reasons, if we have time, we'll go into why we still have the deities, even though the chanting of the holy name is in fact the Yuga Dharma. So to chant the holy name and to chant it purely, that's what satisfies Krishna. That's what satisfies Guru. And the condition for that is to avoid the 10 offenses. Now, even though we're in the fourth offense, I would like to say a little bit about the very first one because it concerns us a lot. The first offense is to blaspheme devotees who have dedicated their lives to the propagation of the holy name of the Lord. Devotees, that's us. We have to relate very nicely. If we do things to upset each other, whoever is upsetting the other person is committing offenses. And offense is like a mad elephant disease. No matter what you do to cultivate your nice spiritual garden, your sadhana bhakti, the elephant comes through and destroys everything. It doesn't matter how hard you work for it, how long you work, it destroys everything. So it is important, even though we'll be talking about the fourth offense very soon, the first offense is always one that we should have at the back of our minds. And there's a reason it's put as number one, the very first one. Third offense is blaspheme or disobey the orders of the spiritual master. The fourth one, blaspheme Vedic literature and literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. So we know the Vedas, and for us, the essence of the Vedas are condensed in the basic spiritual knowledge, which is in the Bhagavad Gita, and a nice summary of the Vedanta Sutra. They always say summary, but 18,000 verses is quite a bit for a summary. So, Srimad Bhagavatam. So much is there. And Srila Prabhupada charges us to read and discuss and listen to the first 9 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. The 10th canto begins Krishna's pastimes from his birth and when he was growing up, times that he enthused the devotees, and other times that he put the demons in their place, so to speak. The first 9 cantos are very instructive. There's a lot of information. But they all tell us 2 things. Perform bhakti yoga and chant the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we chant purely, or try to chant purely, if we pay attention to avoidance of the 10 offenses. So the offense against the Vedas and, well, let's talk about the Vedas first. So Krishna is absolute. Therefore, words describing Krishna is also Krishna. So if we offend the Vedas, we have offended Krishna, in essence. And you don't want to do that. If you want to get out of prison, you don't want to offend the Supreme Controller. Therefore, we have to be very careful when we work with devotees in hearing, in chanting, in discussion, and so on, involving the scriptures. Very, very, very important. Now, even before we talk about what's in the scriptures, for the most part, are in books. Now, because of electronic age, you may find some of the shastra in computers, like what I have in front of me. But especially, they were in books. The six Goswamis, they wrote on leaves first, those days. Now, a lot of the books that are distributed, written by Srila Prabhupada, are just what we talked about, in book form. Now, since the books contain Krishna, because the shastra is also Krishna, we have to be very, very reverential towards the books. We can't put the books anywhere we like. That's even offensive. So we have to be very, very, very careful when we handle the books. I'll tell you one story about Srila Prabhupada. And he was getting ready to, this is a Srila Prabhupada disciple that said this, in Giranagri. And the way Srila Prabhupada interacted with the book was very, very, very instructive. Those who were paying attention, they saw what Srila Prabhupada did. So he was getting ready to preach. I wasn't sure this is a Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, but he had one of the spiritual books. He opened it, and he was getting to the page that he was going to preach from. So, better to demonstrate it. So he turns the page. He turns the page, and the next page is going on it like that. He turns the page, and he literally caresses the page. And then he turns the next page and caresses the page. Everybody saw that he was doing that. Caresses. Sometimes, Srila Prabhupada is a first class devotee. He's Uttama Adhikari. And he comes down the second level to preach to us. But sometimes, his actions are actually on the first class level. Because that's where he is normally anyway. So, devotees realized that he was caressing the pages. As he was opening until he got to the page that he was going to preach from. A lot of people noticed that. Nobody asked him any questions about it, though. Sometimes they would ask. But other time, it was a program that he was obviously the main personality. And as it was going on, I thought it was initiation time, actually. He kept looking at one particular direction, like northwest, like that, and smiling. And devotees asked him after the program why he was smiling. And he said, Narada Muni came to the program. To, you know, so never know. You never know what's going on or how he acts in certain ways. Anyway, so the book is very, very essential. And it's essential that we keep, the book is our life, practically. That's Krishna's our life. So, Guru Sadhu Shastra. Three, Guru Sadhu Shastra. These are checks and balances. All three have to be consistent. The Shastra is Krishna. If the Shastra gets altered in any way, he said he will descend and come do the correction. Always. So it's kept pure. So we also have to be very careful when we handle the spiritual books at home or in the temple. Now, so the Vedas, the content of it, are what guide us in our spiritual growth. Those in the Basin Vedic list and Vedic, in the ones in pursuance of the Vedic version, those are the holy books of the different religions. The Torah, the Bible, the Quran, the list goes on. The different bona fide religions and their spiritual books. Now, we should not blaspheme those because, first of all, the basic understanding we have to have is that all of those spiritual books also talk about God. Therefore, they talk about Krishna. So, anyone talking about Krishna is in a position that is important because they are connecting with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, as to what level they connect with, that's changes from situation to another situation. But the fact that they connect with God at all means that they are not atheistic, and therefore we should in fact offer reverence and respect to those two. Now, not only that, the content is also very important. So we'll talk a little bit, but especially what Srila Prabhupada said about the different books and the personalities, different personalities also. My background before I got here to Krishna consciousness was Catholic. Then I went to, when I had a lot of questions that I couldn't get answers from the Catholic Church, I got out of the Catholic Church when I was on my own. Means not being cared for by the parents anymore. I'd actually traveled from Ghana to the United States, so I was on my own. And moved to other religions, Christian religions, and then to Buddhism, and then to Baha'i, and then to Islam, and then to Krishna consciousness. So I don't know why I'm the one behind the microphone talking about the other religions, but yeah, I have been through them little by little. In every one of them, I learned something valuable. Although in coming to Krishna consciousness, all my questions were answered, and then I found out there were more that I didn't even know that got added on, a whole lot more. So I was very fortunate in that sense to come to Krishna consciousness, and I could thank my guru and Krishna forever for that. Now, the Bible, for the most part, talks about mode of goodness activities. Now, it's not that Jesus does not know transcendence. We would be extremely wrong if we thought that way. Jesus is Jiva. Srila Prabhupada, this is all from Lord Jesus is Jiva, person, like us. Lord Brahma's Jiva too. And he created the variations in the universe. So when we say Jiva, don't put them at our level. You know? He is Shaktivesh Avatar. The Shaktivesh Avatar is one who has the or carries the energy of a Lord. Or to put it simply, if God himself came, say, even in disguise, we didn't know him, Lord Chaitanya for a while was like that. Nobody knew that he was Lord. What Jesus did was what he would have done. The Lord himself would have done. Okay? So it's very consistent in terms of the activities. So Shaktivesh Avatar, he knows far more about spirituality than any of us, and all of us put together. Now, the reason he taught at a non-transcendental level is because those who were willing to listen to him were not willing to go through the renunciation that we go through. For example, they didn't want to live by the four regulative principles. Try to get any Christian, no meat eating, you lose some of them. No gambling, you lose some of them. No illicit sex, you lose a lot of them. A whole lot of them, because they say that in their marriages it's allowed. But for us, spiritually sanctioned sex life is for begetting a child. Biology also says it's for begetting a child. That's the way the human body is. Sex life is followed by pregnancy. So even science says that. But if you say that to a Christian, they will say, I have a right to relate only to my spouse, and that is the way in which we operate. And gambling, you will lose some of them. And so I remember one point that my spiritual master made, that sometimes we take each other for granted, and sometimes we talk about negative things about each other. But he made the point that every devotee will come to the Shastra again. Every devotee has so much to offer. Remember, devotees are the ones that have voluntarily opted to live a life of renunciation. If you obey the four regulative principles, you are renounced, according to the way people live this earth, this life now. It's renounced. So he was making a point that many people that we'll say are very good people, that are religious, And sometimes some people, we make the mistake of comparing them to devotees, and we think that their attitude is so good, some of them are even better than devotees. But he made the point that they have avenues for sense gratification. Devotees are staying away from sense gratification. And then he challenged us and told us the time he was talking to his disciples, who said, Darshan. And he said, take the same Christian or other religious person that you think is good, very good person, and take all of their ways in which they do sense gratification away from them and put the regulative principles on them to live, you will find a monster. They will immediately change. They won't be able to deal with it. And so the point he's making is we take each other for granted, but actually we see each other's faults because we're going through purification. But don't compare devotees to religionists, because devotees are serious about renunciation when religions don't even think about it, but let's do it. You've heard so many things about the Catholic Church, the Catholic priests, and this is one, just one. Don't involve yourself in illicit sex. All kinds of problems have come in the church. Just put on one of the four rules. That's one. And we do four of them. So the fourth offense, blaspheming Vedic literature, we shouldn't do that. And literature in the pursuance of the Vedic version, since many, many things that are in those books are also valuable for our lives. It's covered in the Vedas, so we don't necessarily bother to open them, but it's there. And a few things are here. We will talk about them. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 5, Text 20, in the purport. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam 6, 5, 20. Just about, I don't know, this is a computer, so I don't know how many lines. In the lines, about the sixth line. Actually, Srila Prabhupada starts talking about Nivritti and Pravritti Marga. So he defines first, we have to know the meaning of Nivritti and Pravritti. Pravritti, the work to be done, and Nivritti, the work which should not be done. This is how he defines this. In the material world, every living entity has a desire to lord it over as much as possible. So, that's called Pravritti Marga. All the Shastras, however, advise Nivritti Marga, or release from the materialistic way of life. We should be not materialistic. Apart from the Shastras of the Vedic civilization, which is the oldest of the world, other Shastras agree on this point. For example, in the Buddhist Shastras, Lord Buddha advises that one achieve nirvana by giving up the materialistic way of life. So here's Buddhism saying no materialistic way of life. In the Bible, which is also Shastra, one will find the same advice. One should cease materialistic life and return to the kingdom of God. Specifically, Jesus said, this world is not your home. And another statement he made, be in this world, but not off this world. This is all about renunciation. Both statements. So now, interestingly enough, when we come to being a devotee, those sentences have much greater meaning. I know it had much greater meaning now than when I was Christian. Because we just run right through it like a recitation. Be in this world, but not off this world. This world is not your home. And then we made songs about it. This world is not your home. I'm just passing through. This is lyrics of songs that are made. And then people live materialistically after all of that. So Krishna consciousness challenges us more to take Krishna, God connection seriously. So in any Shastra, Srila Prabhupada says, one may examine, especially the Vedic Shastra, the same advice is given. One should give up his materialistic life and return to his original spiritual life. So see, this is the place where Buddhism, Christianity, and the Vedas are consistent, saying the same thing. And that's why if you blaspheme those books, you're literally indirectly blaspheming Vedas too. Because some of the things that are said in there are said here. Okay, so Now, when it comes to the creation of man, in the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 13, Text 62. Srimad Bhagavatam 10, 13, 62. Srila Prabhupada in the purport, it says, "He who appeared before Brahma as a human child was in fact the absolute truth, Parabrahman. Brahma iti, Paramatma iti, Bhagavan iti sabjate." Okay, so this is part of the pastime when Lord Brahma thought that Krishna was just another guy with the cowherd voice and, you know, yeah, this whole thing. Then when he found out he was wrong, so then he appeared, bowed his forehead down, and Krishna was a child then. So it starts this way. Now, the Supreme Lord is Narakriti. That is, he resembles a human being. It is not that he is forearmed only Chaturbahu. Narayan is Chaturbahu. But the Supreme Person resembles, Krishna resembles a human being. This is also confirmed in the Bible, where it is said that man was made in the image of God. As a matter of fact, in the creation, it said in Genesis, that God said to those, we know are demigods, but Christians don't know they're demigods. So it says, "Let us make man after our image and our likeness." That's what's in the Bible. So Krishna is two-armed, we are two-armed. So in the creation in the Bible, that was a statement that was made. So again, another part what that the Bible is consistent with what the Vedas says. Okay. Now, sometimes Srila Prabhupada, when he meets Christians, since he's already helping everyone to grow in Krishna consciousness, sometimes he would challenge them, not challenge them to put them down, but challenge them with questions that would cause them to think a little more, go up a little more. So this is from Chaitanya Charitamrita Adilila 17, chapter 17, text 168. Adilila chapter 17, text 168. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, "In our preaching practical work, we meet many Christians who talk about statements of the Bible. When we question whether God is limited or unlimited, Christian priests say that God is unlimited." So we agree there. But when we question why the unlimited God should have only one son and not unlimited sons, they're not able to answer that. Now, the interesting thing is, one son, speaking about our Lord Jesus, and they say that Jesus was a begotten son. So the point that the Prabhupada is making is, in one sense, they are playing down the power of God when they think that way. That's the way they think. And so the Prabhupada wants to get them to think a little more. If it's an unlimited God, he would have only one son. Well, we know that even when he married the queens in Dwarka, there were 16,108. So Prabhupada says he could marry millions of wives if he wants to. But for that particular pastime in Dwarka, 16,108. Now, he had 10 children from each of the queens. That would be 160,000. Now, Christians say there's one son. That's the point it's making, right? And in one pastime, he already is over 160,000. So, you know, well, should I even belabor this point so much? I don't think I should. So he's unlimited. He's unlimited. So from a scientific point of view, the answers of the Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes the Papa says some of the questions, some of the things that used to be there have changed. And this is what the problem is. So when Krishna says abandon all varieties of religion, sometimes there are inconsistencies. The different versions, And we know what version means. When you say something and somebody tells you what they remember about it, that's a version. And usually you don't say everything that's 100% of what the person heard. And so different versions mean sometimes it's said a little differently. It happens also in the case of the Vedas. The main aspect of what's being talked about doesn't get changed, but sometimes the details are added to. You look at Chaitanya Charitamrita and Chaitanya Bhagavat, they definitely are. They're all saying the same thing, but especially if it's a pastime, more gets added from one to the other. If you read both of them for about the same pastime, you get more information. It's actually sweeter that way. Sweeter that way. At least I find it that way. But the major tenets of what is said about that is never changed. Sometimes in the Bible, there are things that are changed. Unfortunately, a lot of things that are changed. So if things weren't changed so much in the Bible, then Christians would also be vegetarian. If things weren't changed so much. Some things have not been changed. In chapter 1, text, they go verses. Chapter 1, verse 29 of Genesis in the Bible, it says clearly that one should be vegetarian. God has said that of every tree and herb giving, every given tree and fruit, they shall be as meat for you. That's the way we know. In some other places, in other versions, they don't even mention meat. They just say food for you. So, but that is your diet, basically, God's saying. And nothing is mentioned of animals, but people and animals and birds and chickens, so when people eat now. And Genesis is the beginning of the Bible. It's already said it should be that way. So things sometimes have been changed, and we'll also talk a little bit about, so 85:47, wow. I wanted to talk a little bit about what happens when devotees meet Christians, especially the ones that are, you know, quite overzealous and trying to put Christianity over. So there are 10 commandments. And Srila Prabhupada questioned Christians several times about this, that Christ said, in the Old Testament, the 10 commandments, the 7th commandment is thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And Srila Prabhupada, when he meets the Christian higher-ups, priests and so on, he says, well, why are you killing so many animals daily when in fact it's in your Bible that thou shalt not kill? And then they say, well, thou shalt not kill means that we should not kill human beings. But then Srila Prabhupada says, well, human beings are children of God, because that's the way they see it. Animals are also God's creation. We are God's creatures. They're also children of God. So why should you do that? And one time, some of his disciples in a morning walk, they knew about what Christians think, so they brought up situations in the morning walk. I like the recordings of that very much, because that's when they ask Srila Prabhupada all kinds of questions. So they were saying that, yeah, the Christians are saying that man was given dominion, control over everything, including the animals. Then Srila Prabhupada says, so then they gave control over the animals, does that mean you have to eat them? And he says, you have control, you're given your child. You have a child, you are the parent. So you've been given control of a child, so you eat your child? He said, no. He's a human being. So you're discriminating unfairly then. So the dominion means that you're supposed to protect them. That's what parents do for children. Those who have dominion, they protect. So he made the point that that's what everybody is supposed to do. That's a human being. Protect. We have more intelligence than them, so we protect them. Now, for the balance of the time left, let's talk a little bit about what devotees, but sometimes when we go out for book distribution, what comes up. There are Christians now, and I have nothing against them. They are very, very much connected with Christianity, and they believe what's in the Bible with all their hearts. Now, they have said, so sometimes, you know, those that did not get brought up in Christianity, we'll give you a little bit of ammunition here. because sometimes you will meet a Christian that thinks, before they even talk to you, that you are a devil worshiper, if you're a devotee. So they're talking to you with that idea that they're trying to convert you to get away from your devil worship. They don't understand Krishna. Shishu Radha Sharad Bihari Ki Jai. So, the one statement that they make is, Jesus is the truth, the light, and the way. Nobody goes to the Father but through Jesus. In other words, they're saying that Jesus is the only way by which you can get saved. And those who believe that, forget trying to change their minds. It doesn't work. They are stuck with that's why they believe you're not a God worshiper, because if you're not following Jesus, then you are lost. I remember one time a Christian person was sitting next to my Guru Maharaj on a plane. They were flying, same aircraft, and they got to talking. And it didn't take long for Bhaktivedanta Swami to find out that the person he was talking to was a Christian. Now, Bhaktivedanta Swami started as a Christian preacher before he came to Christian consciousness. He's very conversant with the Bible. And so, as they went back and forth discussing things, and Bhaktivedanta Swami was quoting from the Bible to make this person comfortable with something, but then he would go up to things from the Bhagavad Gita and express some things, obviously, that were not in the Bible. And this person says to him, came right out and said that you're quoting from other books which are not the Bible, so you must not be Christian then. You know about Christianity, who are you? My Guru Maharaj identified himself. And after the conversation, the comment that this Christian made to Bhaktivedanta Swami is, you make a lot of sense. There's a lot of good wisdom in what you have talked about, but you are lost because you don't follow Jesus. That was the conclusion. You make a lot of sense, but you're not going to heaven. You're lost because you're not following Jesus. So unless you get saved by the blood of Jesus, according to what they say, you're just lost. So my Guru Maharaj, not even, that's how it ended with him. So whenever we met Christians, what I know that I found that works is, I don't agree with what you're saying, and I know you're very passionate about your connection with Jesus and what you believe about Jesus, so let's agree to disagree. And that's where we ended. We make a gentleman's conclusion, and we don't go any further, because that's not a winnable argument. And so agree to disagree has worked so far, especially in this country. We just leave it like that. But some of the things that sometimes attracts Christians is, when you talk to them about the soul, this is how you can really get them. When you talk to them about the soul, the Bible has practically nothing about the soul. From chapter 2, Bhagavad Gita on, Krishna is describing the soul. Now, the average Christian knows that when a person dies, the soul goes on. That's about as much as they know. That's about as much as they talk about, and including the priests. That's about as much as they know. So when you start talking about what is the nature of the soul, what's the soul made of, where is it now, what is the size of the soul, how does it relate to Krishna or to God, when does it even come into the body, they don't have answers for any of these. So what some of us have done is, we just, you know, they have their Bible and talk, and then I don't even have to open the Bhagavad Gita. I just said, all of these questions, and I know they don't have answers to those. Then I point to Bhagavad Gita. It's in there. It's in there. So it's in there. You could open it and show a few things, and we'll talk about that also with the last few minutes. Open to particular places to talk about the soul, because the soul is described in quite a decent detail here in Bhagavad Gita. But that's all. They don't know anything about the soul except that there's been times that I've asked, just trying to get an answer. So where is the soul? The Christian will say, well, soul is in us. Well, where? And how big is it? So when they will describe, so far the answers I've got, is they think the soul is as big as the size of the human body. Then I say, so if your leg gets amputated, the soul also gets amputated? Sorry. So, you know, so many things. And then you start to, all right, now if you really want to know where the soul is, okay, so point to your nose. You point to your nose. Point to your knees, your knees. Then you can point to different parts of the body, but when you say point to you, where are you? When you want to talk about myself, where does your hand usually go? You're going to say, here, here, here. I said, did anybody teach you to do that? I said, no, you do it naturally. Well, that's where your soul is. That's you. That's why you do this. So that's how we get across to them, that the soul is in the heart area. Because they don't read Bhagavad Gita. So we are told the soul is in the heart area. But when they do that themselves, and nothing is better than they prove it to themselves, they will believe it then because they did it. All right, this is just supported. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's where it is. So it's not your whole body. It's actually quite small. How do you know? Well, when a person gets born, not even born, when sex life after the man and the woman, the egg gets fertilized. You have learned in science that the egg is very small, but tiny. And that's when life begins. And they agree. That's when life begins. The egg is fertilized. Well, if the soul is in your heart area now, it was also in the fertilized egg. And if the egg is that small, guess what size of soul is then? If it went inside, then they have to prove that it's little. So this is how we get them around them like that. That it's small. And so if they believe that, because it makes sense to them, and they've done this in their heart, so I tell them that it remains small the whole time, that they won't fight me, because they know that they've already been defeated thinking it's the whole body. And I say, well, if you amputate your leg, what happens to your soul? An amputated soul too? Because it can't be that way. So this is how you have to go around and on and around, and then to teach them. So, and it did happen, in fact, in Mechanicsburg last summer, that there were four men, young men, with their Bibles, and boy, they came ready. But in the end, when we talked about the soul, and this is how you can get them, because they have very little knowledge about the soul, little to none. Then they want to know. In the end, as much noise as they made, they walked away with the Bhagavad Gita. They wanted to take one. Because they kept pointing and saying, the information about the soul, you don't know, that and more is in this. So then they got curious and took Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna. We could go on, but it's almost 6 o'clock. Wait a minute. It's still? Okay. Then a few more. So we said, yeah, there's some. So if you want to open, after you say this about the soul, if you want to open the Bhagavad Gita and tell them, you can start the Bhagavad Gita chapter 2. First, contents of the Gita summarized. Chapter 1 is all Arjuna making his case, why he shouldn't fight, the material reasons. And so, chapter 2, Krishna begins to talk about, first of all, you know, he's lamenting over what wise people don't lament about, you know, this whole death situation. And then he talks about, well, when the person dies, the soul doesn't die. And then the information is given about that. Let me see. What did I do? Okay. So it starts from chapter 2, text 23. I'll just do the translation only. The soul can never be cut to pieces by any weapon, nor burned by fire. An average Christian doesn't know any of this now. He's hearing this. The soul cannot be cut by any weapon, it cannot be burned by fire, it cannot be moistened by water, nor withered by the wind. So if you start 223, then one text after another talks about soul. You can educate them that way. Just open chapter 2, start 23, and then it. So, 24, this is 223 I just read. 224 is, this individual soul is unbreakable and insoluble, and it can neither be burned nor dried. He is everlasting. He, not it, he is everlasting, present everywhere, unchangeable, immovable, and eternally the same. That's actually partly talking about the super soul. So, now, if you like, you can talk about the next one, but it's partly saying, convincing Arjuna to fight. So I will just read that part. It is said that the soul is invisible, inconceivable, and immutable. Knowing this, you should not grieve for the body. Knowing this, you should not grieve for the body. I don't think you need to tell them, because that was Arjuna's lamentation about, you know, body. So, and then okay, 227, all of that's doing your duty. Okay, so at least 222, 223, 224. You say something about the nature of a soul. Especially you point and say the information about the soul, it's right in there, and then you go to 223 then and 224 and read some things about it. That convinces them, yes, there's discussion about the soul. Now, if you want, this is a little bit touchy for them, but if you want, you can also, and I didn't pull that up, but you can also talk about the other abode that Krishna describes. See, the material world, they know. But the other abode where when you go, you don't return. Yeah, see, they know the heavenly planets. But the heavenly planets are higher material planets. That something is higher. And I've heard so many devotees that they've told me, well, a few devotees, I should say, in Baltimore. One was a teacher, regular public school teacher. And he was talking to other teachers who were Christian. And so she described the spiritual world, because they were talking about heaven. They were enthusiastic talking about heaven. And then she told them that, but there is even so much more beyond the heavenly planets. You don't say heavenly planets to them. Beyond heaven, because they think, you don't say heavenly planets, you say heaven. Beyond heaven. And in fact, that is where the majority of the entities are with God. See, we are in this particular area, and we are on the earth, and we're suffering. If you know the Adam and Eve story too, it helps to put it there, because God got upset with them and put them on the earth. So at the time Adam and Eve were put on the earth, God was angry with them. So they were put on the earth to be punished. And so we are here also on the earth. But that's another thing you need to talk about, because they say that we are here because we are of Adam. When they tell you we are of Adam, means we're born through Adam, that's why we're here. But we didn't commit the sin that Adam committed, so why are we here? That's my question. If your father steals and then he gives birth to a son, do you punish the son because the father stole? Of course not. So then that's where you start and again describe that we have wound up here for different things that we did. But the bottom line that is similar to Adam and Eve is it's in right now Shastra, we were envious of God. Same thing, they were envious of God. They were trying to come to God's level. So they were acting like my bodies, literally. They wanted to be like God too. And that's why they got punished. Even if you don't know the story, but it's like that. That's how they got punished and get put here. So anybody that tries to get to God's level will be put here. And that's why, and the process of being put here is birth. And that's why we're here. So you can explain it like that if you want. But yeah, the soul, you go 223, 224, 225, you'll have a lot of information. They don't know about nature. And by the way, everything I've said about Christians is true for Muslims too, because I was there. They also don't know anything about much about the soul. They have different terms for, again, they have a lot of mode of goodness things. Bible also has a lot of predictions about what's going to happen here on this earth. And those predictions are accurate. They are very accurate. This is why you don't blaspheme. They're very accurate. Some of them are happening now, but the regular news, the ABCs, they won't tell you. It's actually going on now. Some of them in the Bible, it says there will be all kinds of pests, locusts, insects that will just worry people. It's happening now in Kenya, Uganda. It's just been blanketed. There's fires going on in Australia. Some of you may know about it. And there's a lot of areas that's burnt in Australia. There are fundraisers now going on. There is disease that started in China. And it's very, 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 very scary. Very scary. So all of these things that in the Bible will say the end times, when the world is about to change, these things will happen. And they're all going on. It's just that your press won't tell you about it. Some, a few people do, in fact, talk about it, but you won't find it. You'll find it in YouTube, but not regular. And those are all predicted by the Bible. And then, lastly, about what happens in heaven and what happens in hell. Now, the Christian, average Christian, does not really know what happens there. They know it's joyful in heaven. They're going to be with Jesus after all. You know, so they expect that it's going to be wonderful. They don't know any more details but that. Then they say they live in heaven forever. Now, that one, you have to take them up on it. Because in what was the last one? Revelation. The disciple John, another mentioned disciple. Shri Papa says something about there, and I think I'll throw that in also. The disciple John had a vision. And one of the visions was that the old heaven passed away, and a new heaven was replaced the old heaven. So now if they say that heaven is forever, and John in the Bible is saying that heaven actually passes away in another world, we already know that there is creation, maintenance, and annihilation. That involves even the heavenly planets. So you can just use that and say, but John said in Revelation that the old heaven passes away and a new one comes. And this is consistent with what we know is there is creation, as you well know, there's creation, and then there's maintenance, the planets go for a while, but there is in fact a change. And that's what John was talking about in Revelation. Even the heavenly planets go through a change. Now, if you want to go to Lord Brahma, go into sleep and all of that change, that's up to you. But, you know, but at least that's there. That is there. Now, another point that the reason of which you should be very, very careful and not to blaspheme these books in pursuance of the Vedic version is, I'll have to look it up again. I was actually trying to get it of this computer here, which is been updating. It just finished updating, so I may be able to see. But there is a reference. And when Srila Prabhupada talks about the Mahajans, the 12 Mahajans, he also said that in the Bible, those who wrote the books, Luke, Paul, the rest of them, are also at the Mahajan category. And I know the children distracted you, so I'll say it again. It's a little too late to open this. I just finished updating it. All the information is there, but I won't get to it. The point Srila Prabhupada made that we should be even very, very, very careful to respect the Bible is that the main preachers that write the books in the Bible, Shishi Radha Sharad Bihari Ki Jai, when Srila Prabhupada's point is, when somebody is giving such wonderful information, even if it's more to goodness, but about God, he is also a Mahajan in his own right. Therefore, those disciples of Jesus, who also, there were 12 of them, who also preached, are also to be regarded at the Mahajan level. It's here, so I'll get it later. But yeah, so it's all of them says, you know, if Srila Prabhupada himself is giving that much high respect to the disciples of Jesus, it just goes to show you that it's important that we take the scriptures seriously. Now, one last point I want to make is about the Holy Quran, and then we'll stop here. The Holy Quran, one of the prayers is about, they call Allah God. Allah means the one God. That's what Allah means, the one God. Now, in the name of God, the munificent, and we use that, Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate, the same word, the munificent, the merciful, and we know we talk about that. That's how they describe God. So if they describe it, even the way Lord Chaitanya described it, we better respect the Bible, the Quran. And the whole thing about, you know, the evil and good and so on, there's one part of the Quran that says that it doesn't matter how much Maya plans, Allah also plans, and Allah is the best of planners. That a lot of Muslims remind themselves about this. So with that, they keep going. Buddhism has chanting, and we chant. We chant, and we said earlier that the chanting in Buddhism is to achieve nirvana and to stop the materialistic way of life. That's what we said at the beginning. So that's there also the way they connect Buddhism. So anyway, we won't go any further. We'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any questions or comments before we call it the end of the program?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I just wanted to make a comment. Actually, it's a realization that I was having when you were giving the class. Thank you for the class. It's very, very nice.
Krishna's mercy.
Sometimes we think, you know, why do we need to know the Bible, the Quran, the Torah, the Baha'i faith, and all that stuff? If we look back in the history of Prabhupada was born as a Vaishnava. He was a Bengali, born and raised in a Vaishnava family, knew only about Krishna consciousness, but because he was sent to the West by a spiritual master, he learned these scriptures. Sometimes we think that because we are, you know, in a non-Western body,
we'll go to master body.
Sometimes we think that we are in a non-Western body, we don't need to know all the scriptures. But it's really, if we think of Prabhupada was able to really preach the Bible to the cardinals, to the Baptist preachers, to the popes. He met the top cardinals in Europe. If we think about the Muslim faith, Prabhupada really spent time with a lot of the Muslim leaders. He sat side by side next to Muslim leaders. If we think about the Baha'i and the Buddhists, he did all that. He did all that not for what we say in India, time pass. It wasn't time pass. He was trying to help them to be a better Muslim, a better Christian, a better so and so forth. So sometimes we think, but what is the point? There is a reason. It is very important for us to really understand the scriptures so that we don't offend them. Sometimes we think, oh, we got the highest.
And we do, but
Prabhupada says we do have the highest. But we cannot tell someone, I've got the highest, you are Maya. They're not. You can't condescend.
You can't condescend. It's a pointy thing.
So it's very important that we really respect, you know, and also important is because we are in America. You know, and America is a melting pot of so many different religions that it's very important that we respect each other. We respect, like for me, my CEO is a Muslim. And when he greets me, he greets in the Muslim way. And when I greet him back, I say, Walaikum Salaam. Respect. Sometimes, when I greet him, Salaam, he will say Hare Krishna.
Oh, that's nice.
And he's a Muslim. When I meet Christians, I say, you know, greetings or whatever. And some does say Namaste. So it's very important that you really understand that the importance of really understanding why Prabhupada did that and how we should also learn, because we are in America, and it's very important for us to really respect the different religions so that we don't offend them. You know, as they say, if you want to get respect, you have to give respect. So it's very important for us to respect the other religion. Only then will they respect us. So I wanted to share that. It's very, very, you know, it's really important being in America, being in a melting pot country, that we learn about small level things from different religions.
Okay. So, Hare Krishna. Okay, so finally I've got to notes here. All right, but much has already been said. The only one thing, though, that Srila Prabhupada has that he is not happy about as far as Christianity goes is that many Christians are saying that Christ died for our sins. Therefore, they keep sinning. And he said, is that good business? You just eat meat, do all kinds of horrible things that you know are not acceptable, even in your own religion. But you say, oh yeah, Christ died for me, therefore my sins will be relieved. The blood of Christ is already being spilled, therefore. So he always went against, you know, them. This is in Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers. Say Perfect Questions. I'll just give the reference for that. Chapter 6, The Perfect Devotee. Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers. And there's a person that's asking questions. His name is Bob. Christians taking advantage of the suffering of Jesus. And he's very, very, you see, Papa is very heavy. They have let Jesus Christ make a contract for taking all their sinful reactions so they can go on with all nonsense. That is their religion. Christ was so magnanimous that he took all their sins and suffered. But that does not induce them to stop all these sins. They have not come to that sense. They have taken it very easily. Let Lord Jesus Christ suffer and we'll do all this nonsense. Is it not? Then Bob says, yeah, it is. Okay, so we should be careful. Now, the reason I brought this part up has to do with ourselves, especially initiated devotees. This is extremely important, in that same chapter, chapter 6, Perfect Questions and Perfect Answers. I would strongly urge initiated devotees to read about this, because when we commit aparads, our spiritual masters suffer too. That's the way it is. So if your spiritual master is not well, it's because the disciples are not behaving right. That is the reason. Spiritual masters are not ordinary human beings. So there was a conversation with Srila Prabhupada about this, and I know we've gone a little bit past the time, but I think that point needs to be brought up so that we are aware the suffering of a spiritual master due to the sins of the disciple. Now, I'm not going to paraphrase anything. I'll read exactly what Srila Prabhupada says. We should be very much cautious. For my sinful actions, my spiritual master will suffer. So I cannot commit even a pinch of sinful activities. That is the duty of a disciple. After initiation, all sinful reaction is finished. Now, if he again commits sinful activities, his spiritual master has to suffer. So be aware of this. If you go to lust, anger, greed, pride, all of those goes into your magumat. You do that, it goes to my blood. They get sick. And some things they told, some of the suffering they go through nightmares. And also physical sickness. It is because of the sins of initiated disciples that happens to the spiritual master. So after initiation, all sinful reaction is finished. Now if he again commits sinful activities, his spiritual master has to be suffered. So a disciple should be sympathetic and consider this. For my sinful activities, my spiritual master will suffer. If the spiritual master is attacked by some disease, it is due to the sinful activities of others. So it's like the spiritual master is saying, then we shouldn't make many disciples. They say, Papa, because we do it because we are preaching. Never mind. So the spiritual master says, let us suffer, still we shall accept them. So it was Bob that asked this question. So Srila Prabhupada said, therefore your question was, when I suffer, is it due to my past misdeeds? Was it not? That is my misdeed, that I accepted some disciples who are nonsense. That's my misdeed. So the only thing is, Srila Prabhupada accepted people who weren't serious. Then Bob says, this happened on occasions. Srila Prabhupada, yes, this is sure to happen because we are accepting so many men. It is the duty of the disciples to be cautious. My spiritual master has saved me. That's how we should think. Therefore, I should not put him again into suffering. When a spiritual master is in suffering, well, Krishna saves him. This is why they go on. Krishna thinks, oh, the spiritual master has taken so much responsibility for delivering a fallen person. So Krishna is there. So the only reason that spiritual masters get sick and go on anyway is that Krishna protects them. But the sickness comes out so that the devotee would know that it's because of me and the stuff that I shouldn't be doing that my spiritual master is actually suffering. See, Prabhupada, the last few lines here. No, it's not due to karma. The pain is there sometimes so that the disciples may know, due to our sinful activities as spiritual master, is suffering. Then Bob said, well, you look very well now. See, Papa says, I'm always well, in the sense that even if there's suffering, I know Krishna will protect me. But this suffering is not due to my sinful activities. So this is how we get back to the spiritual world, by getting initiated. But when we get initiated and we start doing all stuff that's nonsense, the spiritual master suffers. So if you know your spiritual master has gone down for a long time, it is his disciples doing this, quite frankly. Doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we talk, we think that we just, you know, I shouldn't be starting to be on my soapbox now. But it's very bad. In many, many, many places, some of the ISKCON gurus, they fall sick, some of them very seriously, and some of them not so seriously, but for a long time they remain sick. Because a long time, some of the disciples, a good many of them, are doing the wrong thing, and they're not going according to the spiritual rule of law, especially the false ego. The big one is the false ego that covers people up and do the wrong thing, and the spiritual master keeps suffering. So now you know. Please be humble. Learn how to be humble so your spiritual master can regain his health. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.